Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Spring break, and now we are at week five. If you need any of the digital copies of previous notes, or if you want to listen to previous messages and the previous series, some of the parts of it, you can just go back to our website. You can download those digital resources there. They're there for your taking. You can take them, look at those, and give a listen to the lessons that went before that. But tonight, we are on week five of the book, Search for Significance. And tonight, we are looking at the lie of shame. And just a quick review, since we've been away from this for a while, there are two major ways, according to the Search for Significance, that we find self-worth. The two ways are these. It's the world system and then God's approach. And you know, you find that the world system is self-worth equals performance plus other people's opinions. Whereas God's approach is self-worth is equivalent to God's truth about you. What God says about us, that's who we really are. That is the reality of the situation. And if we depend upon anything or anybody else in order to bring self-worth to us. Now, again, I'm not talking about self-esteem. I'm talking about self-worth. Our inherent value is wrapped up in God's truth about us, not what we are able to do, not what any other people say about us. And so tonight, as we're approaching this chapter, we want to look at this lie that shame tells us. And that lie is just this: I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. And you would be surprised at how many people have this sort of mindset. Maybe because of something that happened in the past. Maybe because of something that someone said in the past. Maybe because of a host of other things that they did or did not do, they feel guilty about, they're weighed down, they're burdened by, and they look back on their past and they say, this is who I am. Regardless of what God says I am, regardless of who God says that He's made me into, this is who I am. I'm stuck, I'm hopeless, I can't change, this is just who I am. Robert McGee, in the book Search for Significance, writes this: too often our self-esteem rests solely on an evaluation of our past behavior, being measured only through a memory. Day after day, year after year, we tend to build our personalities on the rubble of yesterday's personal disappointments. And it's true, as I mentioned, for many people, they can go back to a time, they can go back to a major disappointment, they can go back to a major failure, and they can look at that, and that will define, in their mind, that will define who they are even now. That will define who they are, as they see, in the future. But we find that that's not the case when you look at God's Word. I was rifling through some notes of mine, and I came across some lines from a very old poem. And it goes like this: so I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Well, the good news is this: in Christ, there very much is a land of beginning again. More accurately, there are the people of beginning again. And so to combat the lie that the world and Satan and the flesh tells us about shame that says, I am what I am, I cannot change, I am hopeless, we find God's truth. And God's truth is regeneration. Now, the word regeneration, it means to be born again or to be born from above in some terminology. So we have this idea of being restored to a former state. It's an idea of a brand new, qualitative, different life than you had before. And so tonight, I would like us to look at a few things, a few truths about this doctrine of regeneration. And we're not doing an exhaustive study tonight, but I just want us to do an overview of some of the ways that as we understand God's truth of regeneration, we will better understand who we are in Christ, and we'll have a better understanding of how we are to look at our past and evaluate our future based upon who God says we are in Him. And there's one passage I want us to look at. There are multiple passages tonight, but there's one passage I want us just to really focus on for a moment, and it's found in the book of Titus. And so in Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3, we find this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of," here's the word, "regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been regenerated if we are in Christ." Let me give you a quote here. We don't have a slide for this, but I just want to read this quote to you. "Regeneration consists in the implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in man, in a radical change of the disposition of the soul, which under the influence of the Holy Spirit gives birth to a life that moves in a Godward direction." That's so beautiful, that by the Holy Spirit, we move in a Godward direction. So tonight, very briefly, I'd like us to look at three major areas. I want us to talk about the what, and then I want us to talk about the then what, and then I want us to talk about the so what. I want us to look at what are we trying to say. I want us to look at if this is true, then what else is true, then what? And then how do we apply that? So what? So here's the what. The first what is this: we were spiritually dead. If you're in Christ, you were spiritually dead at one point. Now, if you don't know Christ and you've never made a decision to follow Him, the Bible says that you are now spiritually dead. You may be walking around like everybody else. You may be talking like everybody else. You're breathing in air like everybody else. You're physically alive. But if you are not a follower of Christ, you are spiritually dead. And that's where we all are without Christ. We are spiritually dead. Chapter 2, verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." We were dead in our trespasses, and there's nothing that we can do about that. Well, a dead person cannot make themselves alive again. A dead person does not have any ability to do that. But then we have the then what. The then what is this: if we are in Christ, we have a new birth. We have been born again. We're just going to finish out verse 13 there in Colossians 2. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Because of this new life, we are now forgiven of our sins. We are now brought into right relationship with God. We talked about that in one of the earlier sessions. We have been reconciled to God. God has declared us not guilty of our sins. That's the concept of justification as it's found in the Bible. And we have been given a brand new life. This is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless someone is born again and has a new birth, they can't see the kingdom of God. They're not a true follower of Christ. So we find also in Ephesians chapter 2, this is verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verses 4 and 5. you have this. And you, again, were dead in the trespasses and sins. But then look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so over and over in the Bible, you find that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't do anything about it. We were dead people, spiritually dead. And if we live our lives, our physical lives, and we die physically while we are still dead spiritually, the Bible tells us we will be dead eternally. So the only way that that can be dealt with definitively is to come to Christ and allow Christ to give us a new birth, a rebirth, a new life in him, so that we will be able to be assured that yes, just like those who do not know Christ, we will die physically. But because we are spiritually alive, we will be spiritually alive, and we will be alive eternally. So we have the what, and we have the then what. Well, what is the so what? What is our application with this? Well, if we start out, we were spiritually dead. And then we find that because of Christ, we have a new birth. This is what it means. Our so what is this? We are new creations. We are not what we once were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He is something brand new. It is, we become people that we were not before, and who we once were, it's not who we are if we're in Christ, and it's definitely not who we are going to become. So we find that this new creation that God works in us is a work of the Holy Spirit by which he gives us a brand new birth. So I don't have to live in the past. I don't have to look back on my past before Christ and say, well, that is still who I am. Not at all, because now I'm a new creation. And sometimes we can look back on our previous mistakes. We can look back on our previous sins. We can look back on our previous misgivings and all these things that we did. And we may look back and we may say, I wish I had not done that. And we can become paralyzed because of a past failure. And we can keep revisiting that, and we go back to it, and we mull it over, and we think about it, even though it may be something that Christ has completely and totally forgiven. And it may be something that I did before I came to know Christ. And if that's the case, then I am a new creation. I may be dealing with the consequences of it, but it does not mean that's who I still am. There's a passage, and this is not on the on any of our slides, but I just want to read it to you. This is from 1 Corinthians, just one book before 2 Corinthians, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to what Paul writes. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I can't tell you how many times over my years in ministry that I've had someone read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 to me, or quote it to me, and say, "See, those people do not inherit the kingdom of God." And if they do not know Christ, it's true, because they're living in sin. And we are sinners at heart. But so often, people don't include verse 11. the verse that follows this. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says all of these things, these practices, these ways of being, these habitual sins that you were living in the middle of and that were consuming you and that you were wasting your life on, those are the things that really marked who you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you are a new creation, you are not those things anymore. Which brings us to this verse. Well, actually, I do have that verse there. I'm sorry. Brings us to this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Therefore, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice it says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our new self was created, past tense, in true righteousness and holiness. Well, where did we get that righteousness? Righteousness being right standing before God. Where did we get that righteousness? Well, it comes from Christ. Let me show you how we so often think about Christ's righteousness as it's applied to our lives. And then I want to show you what does God's Word say about how Christ's righteousness is applied to our lives. So often we look at Christ's righteousness like this. Let's say that this is our life up to the point that we make a decision to follow Christ. So you're born down there on that far end, and then at some point in time we make a decision to follow Christ. And then we say after we follow Christ, we are now living in His righteousness. And then the day is going to come that our physical life's going to end. Let's say this is the end point of our physical life. Our physical life ends, and then after our physical life ends, we get to experience righteousness in heaven. We get to experience this eternal righteousness that takes place. And for many, many years, this is how I thought about the righteousness that Christ has given to me. That it starts here, at the moment of my salvation, and then one day I'm going to know eternal righteousness after I die and I go to heaven. And God will see me then as eternally righteous. Now, I'm not talking about me being made perfect in heaven. Definitely, that's going to happen in heaven. It's not going to happen here. But I'm talking about God viewing me as being righteous. I always thought growing up that would only occur after I died. This is not what the Bible says about the way Christ's righteousness is applied to our lives. Rather, we should look at it like this. There's a point where we make a decision to follow Christ. And when we make a decision to follow Christ, we are given a new present. We are given a brand new life right now. But it's not just a new present. He gives us a new future. So we have this brand new future ahead of us, and then we also have a new past behind us. Now you say, what do you mean a new past? I can't go back and erase the things that I did. I can't go back and erase my mistakes that I made. I can't go back and take back those hard words that I said or those evil deeds that I did. I can't do that. How are you saying that I have a new past? Well, it goes back to one of the earlier doctrines we talked about, and that's justification. That God has declared us totally and completely righteous in Christ. So let's ask the question, how righteous is Jesus? Jesus is completely righteous. He's totally righteous. Well, how long has Jesus been righteous? He's been eternally righteous. From time immemorial, all eternity past, if we want to say it in that way, Jesus has been righteous. He's been in right standing with God. He has been sinless. And how far in the future will Jesus be righteous, eternally righteous? We have been given, according to the Bible, Christ's righteousness. Meaning when God looks at us, he sees Christ's eternal righteousness applied to us. When God looks at me, he does not say, I see Dustin, and I see into his past all the way to that point of him making a decision to follow me. And after that point, I see him as just a low-down, dirty rat. Anything past that point, I don't even enjoy looking at. I don't want to look at it. Can't stand to look at it. He was just a terrible person then. But that's not what God says. Because of Christ's eternal righteousness applied to us, God can look at us and say, this is one of my children, if we're in Christ, this is one of my children, and this, my child, is eternally pleasing to me. He looks back on my life, and because I have been justified by the righteousness of Christ, that it has been applied to my life, God looks upon each one of us who is in Christ, and God says, it is as though that person has never, ever sinned. And all of this is tied in, not only with justification, but our new birth. Because when we are born anew, we are a brand new creation. Because of justification, we're a new creation with a brand new past. We're a new creation with a brand new present. We're a new creation with a brand new future. And so we can trust God in all of his incredible work in Christ, through Christ, to declare us righteous, bring us to himself, and not only that, to pay the wrath. He paid his own wrath. We talked about that when we talked about propitiation the other week. But God also imparts in us his Holy Spirit and gives us a new birth. And in doing so, we are brand new creations. Which brings us to Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verse 10, we find this passage. For the death he died, and that's Jesus, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for a moment. Notice you must consider yourselves dead. In the King James, it says you must reckon yourselves. You must calculate it and understand that you are going to live in a qualitatively different way, because by looking at the way that God has laid everything out, we can say, I am going to understand and live by the truth of the Word of God. That's what it means, consider. It doesn't mean, well, I'll ponder it, I'll think about it, but I'm not convinced. That's not what it means. It means no matter what is going on, no matter how you may feel, no matter what other lies may be coming your way, if you are in Christ, you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then here's the application. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul writes, because you're a new creation, quit living like a dead person. Because you are spiritually alive, quit living like you're spiritually dead. Don't live in the way that you once did. In the book of John, we have the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Mary and Martha, his sisters, were friends of Jesus and the disciples. And you may know the story. But Mary and Martha, they send a messenger to Jesus. And they say, you need to come quick. The one whom you love, your friend, he is very sick. That's Lazarus. And Jesus hangs out with his disciples for a little while longer, and Lazarus dies. So when Jesus and the disciples show up, Lazarus has already been buried, and Jesus goes to that tomb, and he tells them to roll the stone away from the opening of that tomb, and Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus comes out wrapped in those grave clothes, wrapped in those long strips of cloth, very almost mummy-like, and he's wrapped in that, and he comes walking out of that tomb. I've often thought about that, and there's no biblical evidence of what I'm about to say. I want you to understand that. I'm just trying to use my sanctified imagination, as we sometimes call it. But I always thought that I'm pretty sure the next day I know something that did not happen in the life of Lazarus. Can I say it with absolute certainty? No, but I'm pretty sure it did not happen. I'm pretty sure what did not happen is that the next day when Lazarus woke up, I'm talking about after he had been resurrected, after he had gone back into the house with Mary and Martha and maybe had lunch or had dinner and stayed up late talking or whatever they did and then went to sleep that night and woke up the next morning, what I'm pretty sure Lazarus did not do was roll out of bed and go find those old grave clothes that he had been wearing and wrap them back around himself and say, "Well, time to get on with my day." I'm pretty sure he didn't do that, because living people don't wear the clothing, the grave clothes of those who are dead. And in the same way, Paul is telling us, if we are alive in Christ, we don't go back and put on those old ways of doing things. We don't go back and put on our old life when God has given us a brand new life. One way it was explained to me was this. If you were a prisoner in a cell, and let's say that cell, as we're talking about that prison, let's say that sin, whenever we come to Christ and we've been given that new life, we are set free, we're redeemed, as the Bible says. We are the price is paid for our freedom. But let's just say that door gets unlocked and the door swings open. You step out of that jail cell into freedom. But the interesting thing about that spiritual jail cell, so to speak, is that the door always stays open. It doesn't shut behind us. It stays open. And so you can go out and you could live your life, but then you know you could walk back into that jail cell and live like you're still a prisoner, even though the door is open. That's what regeneration does for us. We have a new life in Christ. We don't have to live like we used to. We don't live like dead people anymore. God calls us, don't live like dead people anymore. But that cell door still stays open. Those grave clothes are still lying nearby. And if we choose to, we can put those old grave clothes on, or we can walk back in that jail cell and live as a prisoner again. But God says, that's not who you are. That's not who you are at all. One time I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about the fact that God has regenerated us, given us new life. And he looked at me and said, so often we live more like degenerates, like regenerates. I thought that was good. We live more often like degenerates than regenerates. Let's live like regenerates, because God has regenerated us. God has given us a new birth if we are in Christ. And because of that, I have ceased to live in a certain way. My old life is old. My old way of doing things is now understood to be ways that lead to death and not to life. And because I am a new creation now, I give my life to God and I live for Him and present myself to God as an instrument for righteousness and not unrighteousness. The bottom line is, because of regeneration, and because I can go back, not that I will become who I was. I'm not saying that when you sin, you go back to who you were. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you sin, we live like who we once were, but we're living like someone we are not any longer. We can use our bodies, we can use our lives to gratify self or glorify God. And this is the choice that God lays out before us. And if we choose, if we're in Christ, to gratify self, we are not living as the people God has called us to be. So that is the concept of regeneration and God's truth. Have you dealt with shame in your life? Have you dealt with something in your past that you look back on and you say, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had done a particular thing. I made a terrible error. I made a terrible mistake. Oh God, there's no way that you could forgive me. There's no way that I can forgive myself. This is who I am. I can't change. It is hopeless. Can I tell you, it's not hopeless. And if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. So those are lies that Satan would love to tell us. And if you would sit there tonight, or if you're watching this at some other time, and you say, you know, I've been living with shame, but I've never made a decision to follow Christ. I've never experienced this rebirth. I don't know what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Well, let me encourage you. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can have that new birth. We can have new life in Christ because of his sacrifice. Because as we are sinners, separated from God, and we are spiritually dead, as we looked at earlier, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. There's nothing that we can do to fix that. But at the same time, God, in his mercy, sent Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross, and Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin, for all of our sins, so that if we come to him by faith and we trust him, then we can have eternal life. We can have a new birth that results in eternal life and eternal righteousness. God deals decisively with our sin by the blood of Christ. So if you have never done that, could I encourage you to do that even now? Could I encourage you to call out to God and just ask him to please forgive you for your sins? Trust in Christ's sacrifice. Tell him, I trust you for my salvation. I trust that you paid the price for my sins. And then thank him. Thank him for saving you. And understand that your life's never going to be the same. You can't go back to the way you were, because you're not that person anymore. If we call out to God and we ask Christ for forgiveness, he will forgive us of our sins, and he will give us that new life. He will regenerate you. And if you've never done that, I pray tonight is the night that you would do just that. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we give you thanks for regeneration. We give you thanks that if we are in Christ, we are no longer who we once were. We are qualitatively different creations in Christ. And Father, I pray for anybody who may be watching, anybody who may be listening later, and they may have come to a realization in the last few minutes that they have never made a decision to follow you. Father, I pray that you would give them courage, you would give them boldness to follow you. Father, I pray that as they think through what we've talked about, Father, I pray that you would meet them in that you would convict them of their sin, and that you would just assure them that there is salvation, there is rebirth, there is new life. They can be a new creation in Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. And Father, for those of us who do know Christ, for those of us who may be wrestling with past mistakes, past sins, things that we did not do, that weigh heavy on our heart, Father, I pray that we would recognize that because of regeneration, we do not have to live in shame any longer. With the lie that we are hopeless, that we're helpless, that we're trapped, that we're stuck, that we're always going to be our mistake, is completely and totally false if we're in Christ. We are always going to be seen as eternally righteous. Will we sin? Yes. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. Will we bear heavy consequences at times? Yes. But at the same time, we understand that as you look upon us, if we are in Christ, you see us through His righteousness. And we give you thanks and glory and praise for that truth. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We hope you can join us on Sunday morning as we will have another live stream, and we'll be live streaming our Sunday morning service. And we'll be starting a brand new series this Sunday morning that's been tailored especially for the situation that we here at East Haven, as well as all across our country, the very special situation, the very serious situation that we face. And we're going to start a sermon series called Resilient. So I hope that you will join us Sunday morning for that. See you then.